Good morning, y'all. My name is Troy. I've been going to this church since my freshman year of college in 2013, and I've been pretty active at this church, leading small groups, leading worship sometimes, chula groups, if y'all remember those. I grew up going to church, and I was pretty involved there. I was in the choir, and both my parents were Sunday school teachers, and then I joined Focus when I was in college. Led core groups, helped out with outreach at NCTC, UNT. So I just wanted to give you all a quick background of who's talking to you if you don't know me. A little background on our sermon series, in case you're new or you haven't been here or you're just listening to the audio. Our church has been going through the book of Luke chapter by chapter to look at who Jesus is, his characteristics, how he interacted with people, so that we can continue to learn to be like him. So hopefully this sermon today will be enlightening on any or all of that. So I'll go ahead and say a quick prayer before I start. This is from Psalm 19:14, and it just says, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we in the story of Luke? Right now, I'll be preaching over Luke 13, and so far, in the last few chapters, Jesus has been going town to town, making his way up to Jerusalem on his way to inevitably be crucified. He's spending time preaching and teaching and healing people all along the way, and he's causing a lot of tension between himself, his followers, and the Pharisees, largely due to Jesus just ignoring them and their status that they've set for themselves, and challenging how they have been viewing scripture and who they are, and the status they've made for themselves as elite people. So Jesus shows up, he declares that he's the Son of God, and he starts telling people their sins are forgiven and showing signs that he's the Messiah. So you can imagine this made the Pharisees pretty mad. And where we are in chapter 13 is no different than this. In the last chapter, Jesus spends a lot of time teaching those who are listening what it means to be his follower, that it means letting go and trusting that he will provide. And at the end of chapter 12, he tells his disciples that he did not come to bring peace, but to divide. So I'll start from chapter 13. I'll just go ahead and read it. It has two different sections. The part that I'm preaching from will be Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. So there's two main sections in that section. The first part, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is being addressed by the crowd, and then after that, he tells a parable that kind of goes with his response to what they were saying. Luke 13 says, "There were some present at this time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.'" So this chapter starts off pretty encouraging. There's really a lot here, and I'm not going to lie, when I was signing up for a sermon to preach, I saw that chapter 13 was open, and Aaron had picked 12, and then people had picked 14, 15, and 16. So I went ahead and signed up for 13, and then I opened my Bible, and the overview for the chapter just said, "Repent or perish." So I really contemplated erasing my name and signing up for a different chapter. But after reading over it a few times, and prayer for guidance, and reading commentaries, I felt as if I was able to come up with a pretty coherent message that was helpful for me at least, so I hope it'll also be helpful for anyone listening. So first, I'm gonna get some water, actually. So first, the crowd tells Jesus about a group of people who were worshiping in the temple. Remember, for them, worship was bringing animals and sacrificing them and offering that to God. So while they were doing this, Pilate ordered his soldiers to come to the temple where they were offering sacrifices and have them killed, mingling their own blood with the blood of the animals with whom they're sacrificing. And that's really sad. Imagine that. I mean, that does happen today. People go to church to worship, and unfortunately, things, bad things happen like that. And there's actually recordings of this happening a lot during this time period in Luke, recorded by the historian Josephus in the first history, where Pilate would order people to just be killed in the temple. And this story parallels how Jesus himself will be offered up to Pilate and his blood will be mingled with the sacrifices in the temple. Oh, he will be the sacrifice himself. His blood will be the sacrifice. So after the crowd tells Jesus about this incident, he recounts a separate incident in which a tower fell on 18 people, killing them. And Jesus reminds those people that are listening that those who died wasn't a result of their own personal sin, which seemed to be the reason they believed that happened, which makes sense with his response of him asking them, like, do you believe they were worse sinners, or who was the worst sinner here? And we see this thought process a lot happening in the New Testament. We see this in Luke 9 when Jesus and the disciples encounter the blind man. The disciples' first question to him was, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus reminds them, and he reframes this idea to the crowd here. He tells them that it's not because of their sin that they died. They're not worse sinners than anyone else. But bad things happen in the world, and he's letting them know that we can't judge someone's sins by their suffering that takes place. Death is something that happens to all, and it can be something major, an unexpected event like the tower or the people at the temple or natural causes. But Jesus here is stressing the importance, however, that repentance from sin, turning from sin to him, is the important part. The people in the temple and the ones killed at the tower all died unexpectedly, so Jesus here is teaching them that even someone who is righteous can be gone at any point. And he goes on to stress this point as he tells the people listening a parable. Luke 13, 6 through 9 says, "And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now, I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I've found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?' And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.'" So this parable is pretty straightforward. There's two main characters, the vineyard owner who owns all the land, and the vine dresser who works the land. The vineyard owner goes down to his vineyard expecting to get figs from a fig tree. And I think it's important to note here that he didn't send someone to go check the fig tree, but he came himself. The fig tree that he goes to did not have any fruit, so he tells the vine dresser, the person who's cultivating it, taking care of it, the whole vineyard, that he's been coming to this tree now expecting fruit, but there hasn't been any. The vineyard owner tells the vine dresser to go ahead and cut the tree down since it's wasting space and not producing any fruit. The vine dresser then stops him and asks for one more year. He tells the vineyard owner that he'll provide new manure for it, dig around it, so that it should produce some good fruit in about a year. He takes special care of it, providing special attention to it. And he does ultimately agree, though, with the vineyard owner that after he does do all this, after he does take care of the tree, and it doesn't produce any fruit, that it should be cut down. The vine dresser here intercedes on behalf of this barren fig tree, giving it more time to produce fruit. He offers it the utmost care to provide specific nutrients for it. The fig tree is already planted in this special place. It's planted in the vineyard, not on the wayside. And it should be bearing fruit. It should have deep roots planted. I'm sure it's being taken care of, and yet, despite the unfruitlessness of the fig tree, the vine dresser and the vineyard owner do not come to the fig tree in a harsh manner. They both come understanding and showing patience toward the tree, allowing it more time to grow. So in this parable, Jesus is describing and condemning Israel. He had visited Jerusalem before, earlier in his ministry, and here's just how one of those times went. In John 2, it says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove out all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, scattering the coins of the money changers and overturning the tables." And then later on in Luke 19, he visits the temple again. He finds the same thing. So when he's visiting the temple these times, Jesus is the vineyard owner looking for fruit. The temple should have been the place where the presence of God was and where people were worshiping him, but instead he finds these people selling livestock and exchanging money. He was looking for fruit, but he didn't find any. So what he does is he kicks them out. And if we look in Mark chapter 11, there's also another instance of Jesus visiting the temple, maybe the same one that's in Luke 19. And before he goes in the temple, he curses another fig tree for not bearing fruit. So all these stories have connected imagery and symbolism. So anyway, what does this mean for us? Why have any of this information, and what should we take away from it? My main takeaway from this half of Luke 13 is this, that we are called to bear fruit. We have a vine dresser who spends time cultivating an environment for us. He provides for us. He nurtures us, and he has grace for us. In the parable Jesus tells, he is both the vineyard owner and the vine dresser. He's patient, nurturing, tends to our growth, and he gives us the space to grow. There's a lot of farming imagery all throughout the Bible. The audience that it was written to was an agricultural society. The first century people that this was written to definitely understood the frustration of attempting to grow crops and the crop failing, or not producing anything that was edible. For them, a failure in crops would mean they wouldn't have anything to trade or sell. It would mean maybe starvation if that's what they were depending on for their food, or to pay off their debts. For them, the agriculture was tied directly to their wealth and their well-being, unless they had some sort of other artisanal skill, like carpentry or pottery making. And in this parable, Jesus was directly referencing how the Israelites were planted in the promised land. They were the chosen people to lead by example on how to worship God, and how they were expected to bear fruit from him. Yet when he came to get that fruit, he found none. Yet he still shows grace to them and continues to prune and nurture them. He came preaching and teaching in the temple, in the cities, for those who are listening and reading his words now to know what it means to be his follower. And oftentimes, we are still that fig tree. Myself, personally, I'll talk about how I'm still that fig tree, taking up space, not producing any fruit, and yet Jesus still comes to me as the patient vine dresser, the vineyard owner, and the vine dresser, interceding on my behalf. And likewise, the church is also that fig tree, the capital C church. We should be producing good fruit so that anyone that comes to us can see that we are like Jesus. We are the patient one. We are the nurturing ones. We learned last week in Luke 12 that we serve the God who provides for us, Jehovah Jireh, who gives us all that we need. And the good news is that we don't have to bear that fruit alone or without any instruction. Jesus gives us pretty clear instruction what it means and what it is to be like him. So I'm a bit of an amateur gardener myself. So I'd like to give some gardening advice. Me and Haley have a garden out in our backyard. This spring we're growing dill, cilantro, onions and peppers and some flowers. But in order to grow that successfully, first we needed to have good nutrient-rich soil as our baseline layer. So we spent all of last year composting food scraps, dead leaves, grass clippings, so that when the spring came, we could have a good base layer to add soil and eventually seed. So for that translation into our lives, going still with this gardening imagery, we need to develop a base layer in our lives of pursuing God, developing a relationship with him and his word, knowing who he is, what he's like, and how he works in the world and in our lives is an important first step if we want to bear fruit in him. Without knowing who he is or what he's like, how can we even know what he's expecting for us when he comes looking for fruit? Getting into a rhythm of prayer or scripture that's realistic and works in order to know who he is will help build a solid foundation in him. We serve the God who's a patient vineyard owner and the nurturing vine dresser who actively seeks to give us what we need in order for us to grow into bearers of good fruit. And that's all I had. I'm going to give a benediction from Colossians chapter 1. as a form of prayer. May you be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthily of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening with all power according to the might of his glory, for all endurance and preservation of joy, giving thanks to the Father who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for our sermon podcast. We would love for you to join us on Sunday morning or in one of our small groups during the week, and you can get more information about that at dentonnorthchurch.com.